Before my sermon, I'd just like to bring an update maybe regarding expansion. And not so much an update, but as you know, our church is in the process of purchasing 120 Chaumont Avenue, which is the South Coast Manor Nursing Home. And we expect perhaps to even close on this building as soon as April. And it's already March. So, Okay. And that's exciting news. And we, on the expansion committee, were originally going to we're going to have all these plans about what we're going to do with the building, how we're going to renovate it, those kinds of things. But we also learned that the church, Holy Trinity Church, right next door to the nursing home, may be going on sale soon. And so that certainly may affect our plans of how much to renovate and that kind of thing if we were able to buy it. And we don't know how much it would cost. We don't know how much it would cost to renovate, maintain it, none of those things. And so we ask people to pray, people in the congregation, and we hope people here in Newton will pray also as well for the Lord's guidance and His provision for us in this way. Again, we expect potentially that it may be put on the market. We actually thought it would be put on the market in February, but it's already passed. But asked them, they said, sometime in the spring, So whatever that means. So please continue to pray. When I was growing up, there was no question about the definition of marriage, all right? It was between a man and a woman, and it was for life. And that's what I learned as I was growing up, reading the Bible. And other religions and cultures all over the world supported that as well, and our society supported that. But I am really surprised how much things have changed in our society. Some of it because of certain decisions by judges. Not so much the people, but judges' decisions. And even recently, in certain states, conservative states like Utah and Texas, I think some of you have read that, even though some people, they have passed constitutional amendments, okay, I said, they can't change that. That's pretty tough. And all of a sudden, a judge would say, nope, that's, unconstitutional. And a lot of that is in question. And the second factor, not only the legal system, but the media as well. That it seems like, whether it be the newspaper or the broadcast news or internet news and whatever, it's certainly supporting or a different definition, redefinition of marriage and a morality as well. I like sports, and so I noticed particularly in the sports world, there is a player named Jason Collins, who is the first openly gay athlete in one of the major sports. And he is proclaimed as a hero for coming out as gay. And so a lot of the media is giving him a lot of attention. And again, he's seen as the hero. And I sort of when thinking about that in terms of relationship to somebody like Tim Tebow, who is a football player, who is a Christian, and he has this, so he's openly Christian, you might say. And, he prays after the game, and he gets into this pose to pray. And I remember, when he was at least trying out for the Patriots, that a lot of people said, he's a very divisive person, he's a distraction, and all those different things. And so anyways, a lot of this news has been, you know, in we've been hearing a lot of those kinds of news, and not only the legal, what's happening in the legal system, but also through the media. And to be honest, even for myself as a pastor, I feel kind of discouraged, you know. I feel kind of like weary that, oh, you know, Christians are seen as these bigots. Christians are seen as these people who are against people who want equal rights. And it can intimidate us to be quiet and not to proclaim God's standard. And let me say, you know, we should treat homosexuals with respect and with love, but we don't necessarily have to agree with their morality. But it's becoming increasingly more difficult to stand up for what the Bible teaches these days. It's probably easier to try to go into hiding, to try to lay a low profile, you know, not even to discuss those subjects. And so that's how I believe that we're slowly changing as a society, and we, even as Christians within the church, are also changing as well. That we don't want to come across as being offensive, and certainly we don't want to do that, as hateful or any of those kinds of things. And so it's a lot of times we kind of shy away from what the Bible really teaches. And so the book of Hebrews was written to first century Jewish Christians. And they faced persecution. And apparently it was not to the point that they were being killed or tortured for their faith, but there was a lot of social pressure upon them. They were tempted to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism, go back to sort of their roots. And so the book of Hebrews was written particularly with that purpose in mind. And so I think it has relevance to us in the 21st century as we face persecution, as we face hostility. And it's maybe not a physical persecution as other people in other parts of the world face, but yet it's a persecution that changes us, and we get weary, we get tired, we feel like giving up, we feel like, oh, I think I'd just like to lay a low profile and not in hide, really, from our faith. And so Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, was written particularly to encourage people to keep their faith, to have endurance, to endure hardship. And even the theme of this is called Faithful Endurance for this sermon series. And so Pastor Tom laid out in his sermon last week, and I did listen to it online. It's wonderful we have technology. But we see from the example and witness of Old Testament saints, first of all, that we should not give up. We need to keep hold on to our faith, because look at all those Old Testament saints mentioned in Hebrews 11, that hall of fame of faith. Those people who endured because of their faith, even though they didn't see it, yet they had faith. And then the example of Christ, that we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, who endured the cross, endured the shame of the cross. And so he's also an encouragement for us to keep the faith, not be afraid. And then thirdly, we are to keep the faith because we need to recognize that discipline from God is actually good. That it shows that God cares about us, loves us. He doesn't just ignore us. He wants us to grow and to have endurance. And so sometimes He allows certain things in our life so that we would be disciplined and we would grow from it. And so we come up to, we want to continue that thought about endurance, about keeping the faith. And I want to look at these three paragraphs that was read and it printed in your bulletin. And I must admit that when I looked at, you know, Pastor Tom had assigned me to preach on this passage, and I first looked at it and I said, oh, this is a pretty tough passage, you know. Oh, no wonder he's giving it to me to preach, you know. I must admit, when I first read it, I said, I'm not even sure what I just read. You know, this is pretty hard stuff. This is pretty deep stuff that's in here. I don't know what's going on here. And so it is very difficult, I would say, to understand. So I had to spend a lot of time studying myself. And some of the difficulty is because there's a lot of Old Testament references in this passage, okay? And to be honest, a lot of us don't study the Old Testament as much as we should. And, you know, it used to be a lot of us would know all the Bible stories and the Old Testament in particular. But, you know, now we are not as biblically literate as we were. And so, you know, and this book was written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, right? Who knew the Old Testament inside and out. And so when he mentions something, you know, they all know what he's talking about. But for us, we're like, what's he talking about? I don't understand. And I guess there's also a question mark about who wrote the book of Hebrews, right? I mean, it's unknown, right? Some people say it's Paul, and I would say based on this, I don't think it's Paul. Because it's not very logical, it seems to me. You know, it's not like Romans, it's like A, B, C, D, you know. This it's a lot of collection of ideas. And so this is the way I want to approach it. In fact, I want to junk the outline I put in here, you know, a little bit. In fact, I'll give you what these are. You know, we need to, the title is, To the Weary, Work on Your Worship. All right? So we're the people that are weary, we're being persecuted, we're feeling like giving up. And so we need to work on our worship. All right? And in particular, I feel this passage talks about worship God's holiness and worship God's grace. Okay, so I'm giving you the fill-ins right away. Because the way I want to approach this passage is, in some sense, put them side by side. So it shouldn't probably be, you know, one after the other. It's probably like a cross. And I want to look at, there are three paragraphs in this passage that I was assigned. And I think the best way to understand it is to say, you know, there are two themes that are running across through this passage. There's the theme of God's holiness, right? Holiness means being set apart. All right, that means being certainly set apart from sin. And so there's a theme about holiness here, but there's also a theme about grace here as well. And so as you go through the passage, you'll be kind of going a little bit back and forth, and, you know, that kind of thing. So that might be a better way than just, you know, Roman numeral 1 and 2. And so we see the writer in verse 12 and 13 says, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. And so on the basis of what Pastor Tom preached on last week in that passage of chapters 11 and 12, he's saying, you know, don't give up. Lift up your drooping hands. Strengthen your weak knees. You may be weary. You may be discouraged. You may be limping along. But continue. Strengthen yourself. Okay? So he's continuing this idea of being strengthened. But let me jump to the end of the passage in verse 28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. All right? So now you know, where did I get that idea about worship? It's right there in verse 28. Let us offer to God acceptable worship. Okay? And where do I get these two themes? Well, it says, let us be grateful. Let us be grateful. Something grateful for something that we have been given. And we'll talk about what it is, but certainly that's grace, a gift, right? But there's also the other side of holiness with this acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. There's that holiness theme, right? And so there's two themes that are in this passage. So we just looked at the end. We saw like, okay, this thing is about how we need to worship God. And it's not just worship in like here, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. All right? The word worship could also be translated service. Okay? Service. And it's in the New American Standard Version, for instance, it's translated to serve God. All right? And so it's talking about sometimes we get weary. Sometimes we get discouraged. And so how do we turn that around? How does God help us to remain faithful? And I think it connects with our worship, that we need to worship God with holiness and with, in keeping in mind holiness and God's grace. All right? That's sort of the big idea. So if you don't get it after this, at least remember that part. All right? That's the big idea. And so let's go back to the first paragraph. So I just want to go through the three paragraphs. The first one is verses 12 to 17, the first paragraph. In the first verses 12 and 13 we just read before, because it talks about lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, etc., etc. Starting in verse 14, it says, strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. So, if we look at this first paragraph, we see the two things. One is holiness. I mean, in verse 14, second thing, it says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so, he's helping us to see how important holiness is. That when we worship God, when we serve God, as we live out our lives, we need to strive for holiness. Why? Because God is holy. That we won't be able to even see God, much less approach God, without holiness. Because we are sinful people. And so, he's stressing to us, if we want to be encouraged and to continue in the faith, we need to keep in mind God's holiness. The kind of God that we have is so pure, so set apart from sin. And so you can't even see God, see the Lord, unless you know, you receive, unless you yourself are holy, okay? And we have our holiness through Christ. It's not our holiness. It's not so much I live our lives, but it is we receive the holiness that Jesus Christ has. That righteousness is placed upon us. We have sinned. Okay, that's the whole definition of Christianity. That it's not so much that we are so holy and we live so righteous, but it is the holiness that Jesus Christ had, and it is transferred to us. But we need to keep in mind that our God is a holy God. He is separate from sin. And so he even talks about sexual immorality in verse 16. No one sexually immoral or unholy. All right? And so that includes homosexual sin and heterosexual sin. All right? That's any sex outside of marriage between a husband and wife that are married to each other is wrong. And it doesn't matter what you see on TV or what the newspapers say or anything else. This is God's definition of sexual purity. And so he's defining for us what is acceptable to him. He's defining to us what is holy. And so, again, you know, we live in a world where, people who aren't married to each other, and they could be married to other people even, and it happens all the time. It's very, no big deal, right? But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we need to understand God has a certain standard, and He is holy. And then gives the example of Esau in verse 16. Now again, if you didn't go to a Sunday school when you were a kid, you probably, who's Esau, right? Well, Genesis 25, and you can look this up later. He was the oldest of twin brothers of Isaac, and his brother was Jacob. And one day, he was the oldest of the twins. You know, he came out of the womb first. And so he had the birthright, you might say. But he sold it to Jacob because he was hungry. He wanted immediate gratification. He was hungry. He was a hunter. And he was hungry after a hunting trip. And he said, man, I want some food. You know, I'm so hungry. And so he sold his birthright. And unlike the people in Hebrews 11, he didn't have faith. He didn't endure. He was someone who said, I want immediate gratification. Right? And that's the way our society is today as well. But a lot of us say, okay, we want something that will make me happy now, right now. And it doesn't matter what God promises in the future and that kind of thing. I want something right now. And so he's characterized as a person that is unholy, right? In verse 16. He had the blessing, but he lost it because he did not believe and have faith and pursue those rewards that God had for them into the future. And so, definitely in this first paragraph, we see the theme of holiness, right? But we also see the theme of grace as well. Grace means free gift, right? Unmerited favor. That you don't deserve it. You get something, but you don't deserve it. And so, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And so in the midst of talking about sexual immorality, et cetera, Esau, there it is, grace. And so there is this theme that's there, that we need to obtain God's grace. That's so important for us to obtain God's grace. So check off first paragraph, all right? We kind of general idea. I may not know everything, but we kind of get the general idea. Go to paragraph 2. This is verses 18 through 24. And here the writer gives an illustration. In fact, you might say this is the tale of two mountains, right? There are two mountains that are being talked about here. The first one would be Mount Sinai, all right? Mount Sinai, I heard of that somewhere. Isn't that a hospital or something? No, Mount Sinai. Okay, that's where the Ten Commandments were given, right? If you kind of remember the whole story of the Exodus, that kind of thing. This is the mountain where they receive the Ten Commandments. But prior to receiving the Ten Commandments, God had them to prepare themselves, that they were to be people who were consecrated, as it says, set apart, made holy. They weren't, you know, they had to wash themselves. They weren't supposed to have sexual intercourse, all these different things that they were supposed to do, because God wanted them to realize that as they approach God, you're approaching a holy God. Okay, awesome holy God. Let me just read for you. And this is from Exodus chapter 19. I'll start with verse 9, just to read you a little bit, okay, of what are they referring to here. So when Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready on the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot.'" Oh, with our arrow. I was going to say, they have guns in those days? Okay. Arrow. All right. Okay. "Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." And so Moses went down from the mountain into the people and consecrated the people. They washed their garments. And he said, "Be ready on the third day. Do not go near a woman." Okay, I'll stop there. So, in this whole preparation of giving to the Jewish people, they came out of the bondage in Egypt, right? They had all these miracles, parting the Red Sea, the plagues, all those kind of things. Here they come to Mount Sinai, okay? And they are told to prepare themselves, and if you were to read later on through this chapter 19 of Exodus, you will, if you were to envision this, this was like some spectacular, you know, big sensory, you know, high definition, you know, surround sound type experience, okay? It's like shaking, all right? Trumpets sounding, smoke, darkness, all this kind of stuff that's going on here. I mean, you would be scared, all right, if you were there. And what is God trying to show in this whole thing? He's trying to show to them, I am holy. You just can't come to me like willy-nilly, right? You have to be prepared to come before me because I am a holy God. And so we look at Hebrews 12, verse 18, "For you have not come to what may be touched," that's Mount Sinai, "a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, quote, 'If even a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned.' Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" All right? So, verse 18 says, "For you have not come to what may be touched." He's talking about you, the Hebrew Christians here. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. This is what sort of like their old covenant, old religion was really focused on. It was of all these do's and don'ts. It was all about God's holiness and that kind of thing. And it was terrifying. Even Moses was scared, right, in this situation. And so this is certainly the theme of holiness, right? You got that, right? You can see that very clearly. It's about holiness. And it's a very sensory type experience that's being talked about here. It's something that you could touch. And so some of them thought that, oh, you know, that old Judaism, that was a much more sensory type religion. We could you know, later on they would go and worship in the temple, right? And you have these priests with all these fancy garments. And, you know, there was incense there. There was burnt offerings. And you lay your hand on the animal's head and you would kill it and you see the blood and gore and all that kind of stuff. And so some of the Jewish Christians of that day were saying, I like that, you know? I could feel it. I could touch it. I like that kind of worship. Maybe I shouldn't want to go back and forget about this Christianity because it's not so interesting, it seems. You know, I can't feel it. I can't see it. I can't touch it. And you wonder, like, oh, you know, there are a lot of religions like that even today. Even Roman Catholicism, right? There's a lot of people with priests. They get garments. They get smoke. They get, you know, all this stuff that you could see and feel, that kind of thing. And so what does the writer of Hebrews say? Go to verse 22 of Hebrews 12. The second part of this second paragraph says, but you have come, you know, first he said, you didn't come to, you know, right? Now he's saying, but you have come to Mount Zion. This is the second mountain. First mountain, Mount Sinai, right? Second mountain, Mount Zion. Into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, into innumerable angels and festal gathering, into the assembly of the firstborn who were enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, tale of two mountains. First one, Mount Sinai. What's it convey? Holiness, right? Second mountain, the one that the Christians are to go to, right? Because he said, you didn't go to that one. You're going to this one, Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the mount in which the temple in Jerusalem was built on. But it was used in a way to refer to heaven, all right? The new Jerusalem, new city. Abraham talked about that in Hebrews 11, verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Revelation chapter 21 talks about this new Jerusalem. All right? So it's symbolic of heaven. That's what he's talking about. So you have come to heaven. And what kind of worship is here? We saw this worship at Mount Sinai, and it was like, oh, you know, it's really scary. It's really sensory and all that kind of stuff. Here, it's like, wow. It's like a big gathering with lots of people, and it's in heaven. And who's there? God, the judge of all. Well, how can we approach this holy God? How can we do it? Because, verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, God's grace. That's what's being emphasized here. Mount Sinai, holiness. Mount Zion, God's grace. That's the theme here. And so it's telling to us, we don't deserve it. We are sinful, but we have this mediator. Here we can have access to this holy God, not because of what we have done, but what Christ had done, right? So that's the idea here. And it says, to the sprinkled blood. That was this idea of Jesus' blood, you know, and it was part of the sacrifice of animals that they would, on the mercy seat, they would sprinkle the blood which would atone for their sins, right? And Jesus, in some sense, did that once and for all when he died on the cross. And that's where we're going to have communion later on. And it's symbolic for us to remember this blood that washes us of our sins. And so this sprinkled blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And again, if you don't know your Old Testament, it's Cain and Abel, right? The brothers, once again. And Abel was killed by his brother Cain. First murder, okay, in the Bible. And it talks about how the blood of Abel cried out for justice. All right? Cried out for justice. Because, you know, he was innocently killed because his worship was acceptable to God, whereas Cain's was not. But Jesus is blood speaks not of of retribution, okay, not crying out for justice, but crying out for mercy, all right? It's crying out for mercy. That Jesus' blood is saying to God the Father, have mercy on these people, all right? Yes, they're sinful, but my blood covers them. And so this is God's grace. And notice that here, we come up to heaven and we receive, we have this worship of God directly. He's in verse 23 talking about God, the judge of all. How do we get this access to God? Okay, it is through Jesus, the mediator. So it is through Jesus that we can worship God and come boldly to God's throne. All right, because of His grace. And whereas in Mount Sinai, God sort of came down to the people, right? And He had to instruct them how to approach God, that you need to come and approach me with holiness. All right? And so there is this contrast between, again, holiness and with God's grace. Go to the third and last paragraph. Okay, so you see the holiness and grace, these two themes are packed through here. And so, okay, let's look at the third paragraph. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. So the writer of Hebrews has just given us a contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Between, you might say, emphasizing God's holiness and emphasizing God's grace. And he's saying, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. So he's sort of saying, in Mount Sinai, God warned these people. He gave them a glimpse of His holiness, and they still did not obey God. You see, if you were to read in Exodus, you recognize, again, these Jewish people were in bondage in Egypt. God used these plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, all these different things to help the people. And so that could have been enough. But then they go to Mount Sinai, and then they have this huge spectacle that they saw. The whole earth was trembling, the smoke, the darkness, and all those kind of... And they really got a sense of God's holiness. And what did they do? 40 days later, they worshiped the golden calf. That's what happened. That these people, after they saw all this stuff, they felt it, seen it, smelled it, touched it, they disobeyed God. And they said, well, it's the golden calf that got us out of Egypt. All right? 40 days. And so, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like them. Right? They refuse God's warning. Don't be like them. And they spoke to them, people on earth, but how are we going to escape if someone warns us from heaven? That's Jesus, okay? That Jesus is the one who is warning them. We need to pay attention to Him, okay? That's what they're saying in the first part of that third paragraph. Let's go to verse 26 and 27, sort of the middle part of this paragraph. At that time, His voice shook the earth. Now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Verse 26 is a quotation from the Old Testament, from Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. And there God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the nations even. And so God, being the all-powerful God, He says, I'm going to shake things up. All right? I'm going to even destroy the world. He will be the ultimate judge of the world. And certainly in the New Testament, we see glimpses of that as the writers talk about prophecy and what will happen in the future. Everything will be destroyed. Everything will be shaken. But one thing that will remain, and that is God's kingdom. That's what's gonna remain. So, yes, all this shaking, you might say, is judgment, holiness, all that kind of thing. But in some sense, there's also God's grace as well. Because He's saying, I have given to you a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That it's going to be eternal. That what I promised to you, no one can take away. No one can destroy. And that's what He says in verse 28. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so in the midst of our worship of God and our service for God, even though the world is changing, even though society's values and morality and everything is shifting, whatever, something is not going to be changed. Something is permanent. That is God's kingdom. And all these, the world and the society, the media, everything, it's, the whole world's going to be destroyed. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And so what He's promising to these people is that, oh, there is something better. So that's why you can endure. And so that's why there is these two themes of God's grace and God's holiness in this whole thing. And the problem is that sometimes we can abuse it. So for instance, if we're supposed to hold on to grace, okay? But sometimes we can go too far with it, you might say. We could just be like, oh, I have access to God. God cleansed me of all my sins. I'm forgiven. And so I can do some bad things, and God's going to forgive me. You know, because He loves me. He sent Jesus to die for my sins. And so I commit sexual immorality. It's okay. God loves me anyway, right? I mean, that's how people can abuse grace. And I'm not saying we shouldn't talk about grace, because we can also abuse holiness as well, right? We can be, you know, do's and don'ts, you know, and legalism, and, you know, be like the Pharisees, basically, right? And so all they emphasize God's holiness, right? We need both. We need both to emphasize both God's holiness and His grace for us. Now, you may say, well, that seems like the two different gods, right? What, you know, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. That's how some people think. But it's the same God, right? The same God. God has not changed, right? But God may deal with us differently depending on the situation. And so in the Old Testament, you know, people needed to first understand God's holiness. Because if they don't understand God's holiness, they don't feel that they need grace. They don't feel they need a Savior. If you don't understand that this is, that there is sin, that we're set apart from God, then, you know, God's grace doesn't look so good. But if we understand our sin, then God's grace looks awesome, magnificent to us. This weekend, my daughter and his family came back from New York to visit. My daughter, granddaughter, just turned 1 year old. Okay, she doesn't walk yet, but she knows how to, what do they call it, cruise. All right, so they're kind of like holding on to something, and they can stand on 2 feet. And so that's what she's doing now. And so it's fun to watch her do that. But in my house, it's not childproof. All right? You know, we did away with that a long time ago, right? You know, because now, but as they came to visit us, and my granddaughter was, Madison is like walking around and against the, her hands on the wall, and then she says, "Oh, this is interesting, an outlet. This is very interesting. Let me put my finger in there. Let me touch it and, you know, feel it." And we're like, "No, no," you know, really loud, you know, okay, you know, yelling at her, "Don't touch that," you know, and that kind of thing, right? And, you know, I mean, I remember, oh, and my daughter, Stephanie, who's the mother, was small. We did the same thing. In fact, you know, we had to probably cover up the outlets and that kind of thing. And so if I treat my daughter like that today, you know, you would say, she's, you know, this grandfather's pretty harsh, you know. He's like yelling at her and that kind of thing. And basically, I relate to my daughter Stephanie now in a different way. She hopefully learned the lesson to, when I yell, it means obey, right? Right away, right? You got to understand, this is dangerous stuff, all right? And so, now that she's older, I don't yell at her when I want her to do something, right? I kind of nice and, you know, all that kind of thing, hopefully. So hopefully you get the idea that God was treating, you know, people as like children in the Old Testament, teaching them the basics, like, this is bad for you, right? I am holy. I'm a holy God. Sin is bad for you, all right? Do you get the point? You know, and, you know, they didn't get the point, right? And so, you know, they needed to get this first before they can understand God's grace, all right? They understand, then as we have learned these lessons, then we can grow and have this relationship with God. We have access to God. He's our friend, but sometimes we can overdo it. We can be too casual with God. And that's why the main idea, the point was, don't be weary, work on your worship. Make sure you emphasize both holiness and God's grace, right? God's holiness and God's grace. We need both of those. And so as we keep those in mind, you know, because it says here, you know, sometimes we say, oh, we're Christians, and, you know, God died for us. We're, you know, we just emphasize God's grace. But what's it say at the end here? Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Right? Now, that doesn't look like the soft, cuddly Jesus, right? This is a consuming fire. So sometimes, as Christians, we kind of like, oh yeah, God is just so loving. He's full of grace. He's forgiving. We forget He's also a consuming fire. He is holy as well. And so we need to keep those in mind as we live in a very hostile world. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we admit that there's a lot in this passage that we don't fully understand. But by your grace, we also recognize, and through your Holy Spirit, that we see that we need to emphasize in our daily lives, in our worship, your holiness and your grace. And we know that sometimes people overemphasize one or the other, or neglect one or the other. And we need both. And so we thank you that you are a holy God that is separate from our sin. You're not a God that deceives us, but a God that loves us and wants the best for us. But yet also that you have a desire, you want to protect us as well. And so we give praise and thanks that we have access, even though that we are sinful, that we have access to you, a holy God, through Christ, for what he has done on the cross. And so we praise you and worship you for your holiness and for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.